We're going to look at a scripture that's very familiar this time of year. We come to the Christmas season, and we're going to look at part of the Christmas story. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, so if you want to follow along, entitled the message, Good Tidings of Great Joy. Good Tidings of Great Joy. Luke chapter 9. Or chapter 2, it should be. I don't know where I got that. Luke chapter 2. Verse 8, 9, 10, 11. I'll have to change that one. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. We're going to, as I said, look at the joy of the Lord, or good tidings of great joy. And a lot of times, you know, we sing Christmas carols, joy to the world, the Lord has come. We go on, repeat the sounding joy. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful, and triumphant. So there's a lot of joy goes on at Christmas time. And there was a survey done. They asked them, what is the most joyous time of the year? What's the most joyful time of the year? And no surprise, it was Christmas. Everybody is joyful at Christmas. Well, not everyone. A lot of people don't get excited about Christmas. Now, I, as you know, I love Christmas. But there's a lot of people that, well, you know what Scrooge was like, humbug. A lot of people are like that when it comes to Christmas. And I'm not knocking that. That's their own wrong opinion. And but anyway, there's statistics tell us there's more marriage breakups at Christmas time or around this season because people are, you know, financial pressures and everything else and trying to keep up with everyone else and everything that's going on. There's more marriage breakups. They tell us there's more suicides, and I'm gone too far. See if I can get back. I can't get back. Anyway, there's more suicides that take place, and there's more loneliness. Okay, we'll start from this one here. There we go. Try it once more. There we go. Okay, so we're going to look at the scriptures that we just talked about, those four verses, and take them slowly and go down through them. And if you have your own Bible, you should mark it. Okay, mark some of these places. Don't mark the church Bible if you've got church Bible in the front seat. But if you have your own Bible, you can mark it, and you know, so you can, when you're looking through your own scriptures, reading sometimes, bring back some of the thoughts and something you can think about. So the Bible says here, there were in the same country. Now, we just, if you read the previous part of that chapter, prior to this, there was a taxation that took place, and Mary and Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem, and she brought forth her firstborn child and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And then it says, and there were in the same country shepherds, and we're going to look at some different thoughts in this passage, thoughts that would help us to develop the joy in our own lives, and things that if we would see from this story, it would help us to be more joyful when it comes to this time of the year. But anyway, let's look at this. The Bible says they were in the same country, shepherds, and we want to look at this word abiding. They were abiding. Now, there's something about being faithful when you're serving God. There's something about being faithful in whatever you're doing. If you're working at a secular job, you're whatever you're doing, if you're a faithful person, a faithful employee, you're going to be in line for promotion when the time comes for promotions and all these different things. But if we go around and we're not faithful, we're only barely doing what's required of us. And you know, sometimes over the years, when he brought in several years ago, obviously, but when he brought in unions and things like this, everybody's got their own particular job to do, and nobody will touch something that somebody else is supposed to do. And it causes a lot of tension sometimes. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. I'm not here to knock unions or anything like that. But the thing is, like, we get to the point that we're only going to do what I have to do. And when we get to that place, we're not being as faithful as we ought to be as Christians, especially as Christians. So these shepherds were abiding in the field. And when we look at the part there in the field, you would think for a minute that this is a profession, shepherding, that's something that's not out in the limelight all the time. It's not in a place where people are going to see you all the time. Sometimes, obviously, it's going to be a lonely thing. When we were over in Bulgaria a while ago, we saw some shepherds going around, and they would walk around just like they would back in Bible days, I imagine. Go around, they would have their staff going around, and they would walk, and the sheep were following them and things like this, and they were traveling all over the place, you know, take them to different parts to eat and things like this, and the sheep were following them. And you think, man, it must be a lonely job. You know, you drive along, and we'd be driving along sometimes 8 o'clock in the morning. You see a shepherd out there just lying down in the grass, picking at the grass, like this, and sheep are all eating all around him. And it seems like he's just bored stiff, you know, just out there. But he's faithful. He's at it all the time. And so these shepherds were out in the field, and the Bible says here that they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And there's a lot of little different things that we could stop on every word here. I'm not going to, but we could stop on almost every word in these passages and draw something from it. But these people were keeping watch over their flock. In other words, they were faithful over what was under their responsibility. And as Christians sometimes, and maybe in a church, you're looking after probably a Sunday school class or a youth class or looking after the children in the back room or whatever the case might be. And sometimes, you know, that's your little flock, so to speak. The Bible tells us, fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure, you know, to give you good things. And all these scriptures about the flock, we're referred to as sheep. And sometimes God has given us responsibility over certain areas, and we need to be faithful in these different areas. And when we are faithful, then we can count on God to do something for us. We can count on other things to take place, and we can count on promotion from God's perspective. And the Bible tells that promotion don't come from the east to west or the south. It comes from the north. In other words, it comes from God. And so here he's saying that the shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And then it goes on in verse 9. And then it says, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The angel of the Lord came upon them. And when we realize that once we're faithful to God, we can expect God to do something for us. We can expect God to move. If you remember the story of Zacharias. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, and the Bible says, as his custom was and as his lot was, that he was in the temple and he was offering incense before God, and he was faithful at this for a number of years. But as he was just going through the daily routine, not expecting anything to happen, all of a sudden an angel appeared by the side of the altar of incense. So a lot of times when we're doing things, just going about doing our normal everyday thing, once we're faithful in that, God can move in our lives. But there's something about being faithful. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and then it says, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. God's presence shows up. So when we are faithful to God again, we can see all these different things take place. And then in the last part of that verse, it says, and they were sore afraid. Sore afraid. Now that's a little different way we would say it today. This is King James. It's a little different way than what we would say it today. And that phrase, they're sore afraid, we want to look at it a little closer. And actually, if you look at it in the Greek Bible, there are three words there. We have it in two words in English, sore afraid, but there are three words there in the Greek language. And you will recognize some of them as we look at this here. The first word is phobeo. Phobeo, this is how you pronounce it. It means to be frightened or alarmed about something. Sometimes, you know, we've seen Christmas programs and pageants and things like this where you have the angels, you know, appearing to the shepherds, and the shepherds just walking out, just looking up to see what's going on. I don't believe it was like that. The Bible says here they were frightened and they were alarmed. It was something that scared them. And this is what the word phobia comes from. You know, like some people, you know, they have certain phobias. And this is where this word comes from. They were frightened and they were alarmed. And then the second word is magos. Magos. Now, you've heard talking to mega. You know, and in computer, if you're familiar with computer language, there's, you know, every little bit of data is called bytes. And then you get megabytes. These are millions of bits of data, you know. And sometimes when you're hunting or stuff like that, you get a gun, you get you know, muzzle. You got so many foot pounds of pressure, you know. But when they start talking about bombs, they talk about megatons of pressure. So mega means something that's great, that's large, that's exceeding, that's loud, and that's mighty. These are different ways that word is translated throughout the scripture. This is a mega, they were mega frightened. I mean, this scared them stiff. They just were absolutely petrified of what was going to take place here. They didn't know what was happening. And then there's another word that comes in. It ties in. It comes from the same root as the first word there. It's phobos. It means terror. So these shepherds, when it says in the King James, they were sore afraid. These fellows were frightened, mega frightened, and in terror of what was happening. This angel appeared before them. Now, there's only one angel there at this point. After this, there's other angels that join in. But there's only one angel there at this point. And these fellows were scared of what was going to take place. And you need to understand something about the Jewish culture. They all knew that there were certain guidelines that they had to live by. They all knew about the Ten Commandments. They all knew, and they all knew that they failed. And when all of a sudden, and the Jews had a belief, and I've mentioned this a number of times to you, the Jews had a belief that before you die, you would see a vision of some kind. You see an angel, you see some kind of apparition. Remember when Jesus walked on the water? It was in the middle of the night. The Bible says they tell us around 4 o'clock in the morning, between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. Jesus came walking on the water. They were out in a storm, and they were afraid that they were going to be swamped with the water and everything else. And all of a sudden, they see something walking on the water. And to them, that's a ghost. That means we're going to die. And they start to cry out in fear, the Bible says. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. It's me." Now, so these fellows were here, and they saw this angel appear, and they were petrified, terrified. Matter of fact, this word, I'll just give you some of the other translations. Okay, a New International Version says they were terrified. This is a different translation that he tried to get these three words into an English word so we could understand. They were terrified. The Amplified Bible says they were terribly frightened. The Contemporary English Version, they were frightened. Easy Read Version, they were very afraid. You go on down through, they were very much afraid. They were filled with terror. Wycliffe Translation says they were dreaded with a great dread. They feared a great fear. And Phillips Translation says they were terror-stricken. So all these different things, this is different ways that the translators tried to express what these fellows were going through. They were afraid. They didn't know what this meant. I mean, they knew that they were, as far as they were concerned, they were on the bad side of God because they've messed up and they've failed God and they've sinned and everything else. So they weren't sure what the angels were going to say to them. They weren't sure if this is a good thing or a bad thing. So they were scared. They were frightened. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. And the angel of the Lord, and the angel rather, said unto them, "Fear not." Now, how many times we see Jesus saying that to his disciples? When he, as I already mentioned, when he walked on the water, he said, "Fear not." And I believe the angels were here, and they realized that the shepherds were frightened and terror stricken. And the angel said to him, he said, "Fear not, fear not." And he probably understood. And I don't know for sure how the angel was thinking, but he probably understood that these fellows don't understand why I'm here. You know? But he said, "Fear not." He said, "For behold, I bring you..." Well, let me look at another verse here first. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." This is what Jesus said. "Neither let it be afraid." You know, there's times when we go through struggles in our lives, there's times when we face things in our lives, that in the natural, it seems like everything is caving in on us. But it's at times like that when we need to put our faith to work and start to realize that, listen, God is still on the throne. God still rules the universe. God still knows me. He still knows the situation I'm in. He still knows everything that's going on, and I'm going to put my trust in him. And Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled." How many of you have ever had a troubled heart? We all have. But I mean, God says plain here, "Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You all know Tracy and Murray, our daughter and her husband Murray, has spoken here a number of times. Murray was over to Kenya last week. He flew in, and they got on a car. He had to drive from the airport in Nairobi to another place where they were preaching. I think it was a three-hour drive or something. And they got in there, and as they were traveling, his bus came up behind them and hit them and drove them out over an embankment, and they got caught by a tree. It was the only thing to save him from going any further. First day there, first couple of hours there. And so Murray had a cell phone over there, and he texted Tracy and told her the situation, and Tracy was petrified. And she called me and everything else, and she was upset. And I text back to her. I said, "Tracy, here's the time now to put your faith to work. You know, if what we've been preaching and believing for all these years, that God's going to look after us, here's the time now we've got to put it into practice." And all the people from their church gathered together, came over to Tracy, and they all had prayer together and felt, you know, okay. But, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. neither let it be afraid. And I believe this is what God's word is for all of us today. And the angel said unto them, fear not. And then he says, I bring you good tidings. Good tidings. Now that word, good tidings, is a word that's familiar to us if we look at it. And I'll try to pronounce it the way it shows it in the thing I got home. Evangelito. Evangelito. And is where we get our word for evangelize. It's to announce good news. That's what the word means. So the angel said, he said, fear not. He said, I bring you evangelizo. In other words, it's good news that I have for you. They were afraid. They didn't know what God was going to say to them. But all of a sudden, the angel says, I've got good news for you. I've got good news. The Bible tells us every good gift comes down from above. People are afraid of God. You know, as Christians, there's two types of fear. One is a healthy fear, and one is an unhealthy fear. A healthy fear is a reverence that we have for God, a respect and honoring God. When the Bible talks about fearing God, that's the kind he's talking about. He's not talking about being afraid of God. He's talking about fearing God with respect and honor and reverence. Recognize who God is. And we ought to have that. But you see, there's a lot of people that are afraid of God. Afraid to trust God to do anything. Afraid to surrender their lives to God. Afraid to surrender their families to God. Afraid to do anything, to trust God for anything, because they don't know what God is like. But Jesus himself came to reveal what the Father was like. See, a lot of times if you speak to people, and they say, well, God is a judge, you know, and God is up there, he's always angry at us, and Jesus had to come and stand in the gap and sort of, you know, keep God from getting angry at us. That's not the case. Even though God is a judge and God, you know, all these different things, and God hates sin. But listen, God is the one that sent his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God is the one that sent his son in the first place. So we need to understand that God is a good God. Oral Roberts years ago coined that phrase, God is a good God. He said he had more criticism from churches than from anybody else. How dare you go around telling everybody that God is a good God? Man, I wouldn't want to serve God if he's a bad God. The Bible says every good gift comes down from above. So everything that happens to you good in your life, thank God for it. Everything that takes place. You say, well, that's just coincidence. Thank God for it. You think it's coincidence, but it's not coincidence. It's God working on your behalf. We need to understand that every time we see something good coming into our lives, to our families, to our job, or whatever the case might be, thank God for it. Every good gift comes down from above. That means there's no bad coming down. There's good gifts comes down from above. So anyway, it means to announce good news. It's also the same word that's translated gospel in some places. It means to evangelize or preach. So the angel said to me, he said, listen, he said, I'm going to preach and I'm going to evangelize. I've got some good news for you. Some good news. And then he went on to say, good tidings of great joy. And again, we're going to look at those words. The word great, we already looked at, is mega. Okay, something big and humongous. Okay, it's humongous joy. He never said, I've got some good news for you that's joyful. He said, I've got some good news for you that's mega joyful. There's a lot of joy in this good news. And the word joy is kara. It's cheerfulness, delight, and gladness. It's the same word where we get charisma or charismatic from. It's joyful. The charismatic people and everything else, they're joyful people. They're people that are excited. Things like this. So this is what he said. The angel said, he said, I've got some mega joyfulness for you. Mega cheerfulness for you. And the mega joy, and well, let's go on. Because I can get into other things there. Here's some different scriptures talking about the joy. The Bible tells us, talking about Jesus here, God said to the Son, God the Father said to Jesus, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus, you know, sometimes we think Jesus went around sad all the time. You look at some Christians, they go around sad all the time. Oh, I don't know how things are going to work out, and life is so hard, and this is so wrong, and everything else. And we forget who our God is. You know, Jesus was anointed with gladness. I don't believe Jesus went around with a long face and, you know, just sad all the time. I believe it was exciting to be around Jesus. I believe he is an excited person. I believe he had a good personality, an exciting personality. He was anointed with gladness above thy fellows. In other words, more than anyone else. Jesus was an exciting person to be around. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full." God wants his people to be joyful. Christmas is a time of joy. As Christians, we ought to be the most joyful people in the world because we know what this is all about. Isaiah, this is a scripture here that I'd like for us to look at for a second. Isaiah, this is back under the Old Covenant, but he was looking forward in the future to when Jesus would come. When his Messiah, he didn't know his name was Jesus, but when the Messiah would come and the Messiah would set up his kingdom and God would bring salvation to Israel and all these different things. And this is what he had to say. He said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." He said, "I'm going to be joyful in the Lord." And then he says, "My soul shall be joyful in my God." Now you got to understand in the Hebrew language and also in the Greek language, when they want to express something that was really strong, they would say it the second time. Or the third time. It's what Jesus would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." You know, and sometimes you would hear him say something and then he would turn it around and repeat it in another way. But what you're doing is emphasizing how strong this thing was. So Isaiah is saying here, he said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my God," in the Lord. And he said, "My soul shall be joyful in my God." Why? "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness." We've been talking about righteousness for the past few Sundays. Isaiah said it's something for us to be joyful about, to recognize and realize that God has clothed us and covered us with a robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, John said, this is John the Apostle now, this is Jesus has already gone back into heaven, this is several years later, John was writing to the people. "And these things," he said, "we write unto you, that your joy may be full." And then another verse, John talks about the same thing. He said, "Having many things to write unto you," he said, "I would not write them with paper and ink, but," he said, "I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." Now, if you go what Jesus said there, you go what John says there, once we get into God's Word and we start reading God's Word, there's joy that comes from God's Word as we read it. So we need to get God's Word in our hearts. "So the angel said unto them, Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And notice what else is this? He said, "Which shall be to all people." You see, Christianity is not just a white man's religion. Christianity is not a Western religion. And Christianity is not a cultural thing. Christianity is for all the world. God so loved the world. That means God loved the Muslim people, the Hindu people, the Chinese, you know, the Buddhist people, and every other people that's in the world. God loved them so much that he gave his son to redeem them. And that's the good news. That's what we need to get out to him and explain. We were talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 there a couple weeks ago, that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation to go and tell the world, listen, God's not mad at you anymore. God has already provided a way. He's paid the price of salvation. And you can be set free. All you have to do is accept it. And so he's saying here, it shall be to all people. This is why the devil hates Christmas. This is why you see so much going on. People trying to stop the Christmas message. I was looking at something a week on the internet there. In Kingston there, somebody had a school bus decorated with Christmas lights or stickers on the inside, Frosty the Snowman. Nothing serious. They had a sticker, and somebody got upset with it and made them take all out of all the buses because it's talking about Christmas. You know, the Bible says in the last days there's going to be a spirit of anti-Christ, not anti-God. You can talk about God all you want, but there's something about that name that the minute you mention the name of Jesus, that's when the world gets touchy. Why? Because the devil knows that Jesus is the only answer to the world. He's the only God that died for the sins of the world. No other religion even deals with the sins of the world. Jesus, the Bible tells us how sin came into the world. No other religion tells you how sin came into the world and how God had to deal with it. And this is why when you read down through the Old Testament, you see God sometimes dealing very harshly with people. And we say, why in the world did God do that? Because there's no other way to deal with sin back then. I mean, the world is just as corrupt now as it's ever been. And probably more corrupt in a lot of areas. But God is dealing with it differently because he already paid the punishment for sin, put the punishment upon Jesus 2,000 years ago. And since that time, you don't see God telling them, go in and wipe out this nation, wipe out that nation. Go in and do this and do that. Because that's the only way God could keep sin in check back there. But now sin has been dealt with. Jesus paid the price once for all. We've talked about it a number of times lately. It shall be to all people. And then he makes it personal. He said, for unto you, even though it's for all the world, is not an automatic thing. Every single one has got to receive it personally. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, talking about how Jesus came into the world. The Bible says he was light that came into the world. And he said, the light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came into the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the Jewish people, and they received him not. But then in verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God. You see, he said, it's for all the world, but the Savior is personal. He's the Savior of the world, but he's got to be your personal Savior as well. This is what he's saying. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The word Savior, the name Jesus, that's what the name Jesus means, Savior. The angel said you should call his name Jesus because he has saved his people from their sin. That's what the word Savior means. It's the name Jesus. He has saved his people from their sins. See, here's another reason why the devil hates Jesus and hates the world, hates Christianity. Christianity is the only religion, if you want to use it, and I say religion because I said the world refers to it, but Christianity is more than a religion. It's a relationship with God. But here, the world hates it as a religion because this is the only religion that's offered a Savior for the world. That's the only religion, looking at it as a religion, is the only one that's offered a Savior for the world. There's a song we sing sometimes talking about God. He's the only one who ever gave his Son. He's a God that cannot fail. You can read about all the other religions, you can follow them and everything else, and all they are, they're just teachings on some paper. Listen, God never sent us a piece of paper. God never sent us just stones with commandments written on it. He came himself to redeem us. Okay, we're not serving some piece of paper, keeping rules. We're in relationship with Jesus. He said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah, and he's the Lord. We're going to finish up. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back. We're talking about great joy. He said, there shall be good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, joy is not something that just automatically comes on you. Okay? Joy is a choice. It's something that you have to decide. You wake up in the morning, you can decide if you're going to be mad. You can decide if you're going to have a good day or a bad day. We need to understand that. It's up to us ourselves how we respond to life. Joy is a choice. Abraham Lincoln had a statement, and this is what he said. And there's a lot of truth to this. He said, most people are as happy as they've decided to be. That's pretty good, isn't it? You're as happy as you decide you want to be. You can wake up in the morning and say, oh, this is going to be another hard day, snowing on the ground. I woke up the other morning, and I was just as grumpy as anybody. I look at the window, oh, goodness, man, I was hoping this is going to hold off till April sometime. I don't care. But, you know, we can wake up in the morning, and we can get up, and we say, well, they tell us that there's more heart attacks on Mondays than any other day of the week. That's because people get up and they say, oh, I got to go through another hard week. You know, going to work, getting out, scraping the ice off the car, and going, you know, rushing through the traffic and doing this and doing that. And, oh, I just hate winter. I can hear myself talking now because I've said this myself. But life can be just as miserable as you want it to be, or it can be just as joyful as you want it to be. Most people are as happy as they've decided to be. So make up your mind, you're going to decide to be happy this week. You're going to decide to be happy this Christmas. You're going to decide to get up in the morning and put on a smile. And even though it seems like, you know, man, you know, things are just not working right, and this is not the way I wanted it, and this is not the way I planned it, listen, let's start being joyful of the things that God has given to us. Joy is a choice. Another little statement here. Don't accept negative thoughts that come to discourage you. You're going to have all kinds of negative thoughts that are going to try to discourage you and try to throw you off track. Maybe you get a bad report from the doctor. Maybe your finances aren't the best and all these different things. And if you dwell on these things, you would drive yourself crazy. And you drive everybody else crazy too. You know, you can decide whether, I'm going to be sad about this, or I'm just going to take this and flow with it and just trust God to bring me through it. You know, Joel Osteen says this. He said, it's not what happens to you or what you have or what you don't have that's important. That's not the important thing. But he said, it's how your mind is arranged and the choices you make. You can decide to be happy. You can decide to get up and be grumpy. Did you wake up grumpy this morning? Let her sleep. Where is she? She's up here.
I still love him.
She still loves you, sis. Something to be joyful about. But you understand? God has brought us great joy. And I believe that what he's saying there, and I just look at this last verse and we finish up with this. If you go back to the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah, this is where this comes from. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah came back, they came back from Babylonian captivity. They were in there for 70 years. They came back and they were rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and different things. And they came across the Word of God, the scroll with the scriptures in it. Now, a lot of these people have never seen it. A lot of, have heard about it and everything else. But all of a sudden, they gathered all the people together and they start to read the scriptures. And they start to read what God required of them and what they were doing. They knew, man, we're in bad shape. You know, God wants us to be here. We're way down here. And the Bible says it hit them so hard that they all began to weep. You're all gathered out in the open air. And everyone start to weep because they realize how far they've fallen from God. But Nehemiah wanted to realize, listen, God's not angry at you. God loves you, and he's brought you back to your own land and all these different things. And this is what he says. Then he said to them, go your way. If you read the previous verse, he said, stop your weeping. Don't weep. He said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. That's your cholesterol and your diabetes. But what he's saying here, eat rich foods and sweet drinks and everything else. In other words, be joyful. He said, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to him to whom nothing is prepared. Doesn't it sound like Christmas? Sending gifts and everything else? And he said, for this day is holy unto our Lord. This season we're coming up into is holy to the Lord. Neither be ye grieved. Then he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Some people, you see people that are joyful all the time. Christian people that's got a joy in their walk and happy face, and you don't see them going around grumbling, complaining, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, don't know how I'm going to do it, don't know if I'm going to serve the Lord anymore, don't know if I'm going back to church anymore. No, because listen, the joy is your strength. But joy is a choice. You can either make up your mind that I'm going to love God or I'm going to hate him. I'm going to enjoy church or I'm going to just sit here like a bump on a log and grumble about everything. It's up to yourself. Joy is a choice. And he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The other translation is, the joy that the Lord gives you strengthens you. The joy that God gives you strengthens you.